Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 7, we're still in the first table of the law. There are two tables, I remind you. The first table is about duties which are Godward, and the second table is about duties which are manward. We're still in the first table, and we come to the third commandment in the first table, and that's found in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so the third commandment, as you are aware by the reading of it, relates to the use of God's name. This commandment is about how we should speak about the Lord, how we should talk about God, how our conversation and our speech, whenever we refer to the Lord and to the things of God, how our conversation and speech should be reverent. And so what stands out in the commandment is the words, the name. The name. Underline that. That's the main thing. The name. The name of the Lord thy God, the sacred and the divine name of God. You see, the name of God is not like our names. Your parents give you a name, and it probably doesn't describe your nature. It may do. If you look at the meaning of it, it may do describe your nature. But the names of God do describe his nature. In fact, God is so close to his name that the name is like himself. The name is all he is, and he is all that his name is. The sacred name. And so his name is Jehovah, because he is Jehovah, the everlasting God. And his name is good, because he is good. And his name is goodness, because he is goodness. And his name is holy, because he is holy. He is all that his names are. And we are not likely to use his names, because in misusing his names, we abuse him. And so I divide the verse into two, because it follows a natural division. It's like the second commandment. The particle four divides it into two. And in the first part, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's the regulation. That's the command. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then after the particle, we have the reason why you should not do that. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so we speak about the commandment divided into these two parts. But before we look at each part in detail, let me say a couple of things. First of all, we are required to talk about the Lord. We are required to speak about God. This commandment does not forbid us speaking about the Lord. Otherwise, it would forbid preaching. It would forbid praying. It would forbid witnessing. It would forbid praising where we use the name of the Lord. It would forbid all of these things, if it was about just using his name. Let's be clear about this, brethren and sisters. The Lord wants us to talk about him. He wants us to talk about him. He wants us to use his name. He wants us to speak his name. He wants us to praise his name. He wants us to pray his name. He wants us to use his name in our speech, in our preaching, in our praying, and in our witnessing always to talk about the Lord. The Lord wants that. And he loves that. And how it thrills his heart when his people talk about him. He wants that. So we are to use the name. It's a sin not to use his name. It's a sin not to talk about the Lord. It's a sin to be ashamed of his name. You know the way some people are ashamed to mention the Lord because, well, they're embarrassed. And we shouldn't be embarrassed to talk about the Lord. We shouldn't be ashamed of him. We shouldn't blush to speak his name, as the hymn writer puts it. And so this commandment actually, by implication, commands us to speak about him, to speak his name. You see, there's a rule in the interpreting of all these commandments, and that rule is this. When a thing is commanded, the contrary is forbidden. And when a thing is forbidden, the contrary is commanded. So when it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the contrary is, thou shalt have me as your God. The contrary is always true as well. And so here when it says, do not take my name in vain, the contrary is true. Do take my name reverently. And do take my name sincerely. And do take my name with godly fear. And so not to speak his name in vain means do speak it. But speak it reverently and truly. And the second thing that I would draw your attention to is that this commandment relates to all the persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It relates to all the persons. You see, we as Christians are baptized in the name of God. That name is Triune, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Our God is not a unit. He is a unity of three sacred persons. And we are to reverence all the persons, holy, 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 thrice holy God. And I think that in this commandment, there are suggestions that remind us of this. For a start, I remind you that this is a command about the name. And it is no accident that it is the third commandment. The name is associated with three. The name is associated with the third commandment. In the first commandment, the Father is prominent. In the second commandment, the Son is prominent because the Son is the only true image of the invisible God. But in the third commandment, the Holy Spirit is prominent. And there is a danger in the third commandment of committing the unpardonable sin. Speaking blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. The not being held guiltless. That's a sin verging on the unpardonable sin. And relates to the Holy Ghost. So that the sacred three are prominent in the third commandment. And as well as that, I draw your attention to the use of God's name in the commandment. You will see there is a threefold use of God's name. Jehovah occurs twice, and God occurs once. Three times the name of God is used in the third commandment. Because the Holy Spirit is drawing to our attention this threeness, the Trinity, the use of the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What does this commandment then require of us as the people of God? Well, positively, it requires us to speak of him, as I have said, with reverence. To be conscious of him when we talk of him. to speak of him truly and sincerely and affectionately. But let me endeavor to be more specific and reduce the commandment to its practical application in our lives as the people of God. So let me endeavor to bring out to you some practical aspects of what this commandment will mean. A major area where this commandment is broken today in the world is in the using of God's name profanely. In the using of God's name almost as a swear word. And how often have we heard it to the grief of our hearts, how the name of Jesus or the name of Christ or the name of God is just brought into common language and it's used and he's not even thought about and he's not even loved. And so often we hear expressions for God's sake or, oh my God, used vainly. And people, when they are surprised, they're not really thinking about God at all, they will use these expressions. These are profanities. These are blasphemies. Such people who say these things develop a habit of using these vain expressions of God's name. And it comes to the point where they do not even realize they are doing it. But it is wicked in God's ear. And it is very grievous to the spirit-indwelt believer who has to listen to it and who is often moved by God to rebuke it in those that they hear doing it. And so profanities like this are blasphemies. And the abusers thus of God's name highly provoke God and are in danger of terrible punishment. And let me also say this, lest in our ignorance we fall into this error. This use of God's name extends also to his attributes. Because God's description of his attributes is a description of himself. So to say, for goodness sake, is the same as to say, for God's sake. To take any of God's attributes and use them in that way is just the same as any of his other names. God's name is good. God's name is merciful. God's name is gracious. He is grace. And to say, goodness gracious me, are expressions like that without any thought of God and without any reverence whatsoever is the same profanity. And it highly provokes God. And it grieves his Holy Spirit. And the child of God should not be ignorant of this or develop a habit of vainly using his attributes where they would not dare to use his name. You also hear another expression, by Jove. And who is Jove, may I ask? It is the shortened form of Jah, the name of Jehovah. Let us not be ignorant of these things. Let not the devil blind us and trick us into ignorantly using God's name in vain, because the sin of ignorance is a sin still. And so every Christian could fall into even profanity and not know it. And another way whereby we could do this is in prayer. Every sentence might have God's name in it. And I have heard people praying, now not here, I'm not saying that is so, but I have heard people praying, and every sentence, every new sentence, starts sometimes with two or three names of God. And it begins to get the stage where you realize that the name of God is just the pause for the breath and for a new thought to come in. The name of God is a full stop. It becomes a grammatical thing. and not a reverent use of his name. We do not need to multiply God's name. It might be good to hear a recording of our public praying, or to have a faithful spouse who will tell us of mistakes in our public praying. Because in our ignorance we could do this, not knowing. So we should be sparse on the use of God's name. Unless we're using it very thoughtfully and reverently, and certainly not as a grammatical pause. You know, whenever you're speaking to someone and addressing them, you wouldn't, if he was called George, you wouldn't say George this and George that and George the other, and every sentence would begin with George. George would soon get very weary of you. George would soon get sick of you, and George would soon begin to think that you are foolish. Well, let us be as reverent and as careful with God, and more so than we would be with George. So don't speak his name in vain, even in this sacred work of prayer. And so that's one area. But another area is in the area of swearing falsely in God's name. In ordinary conversation, we should never swear at all. But there are times, very important times, times when the whole scene must one day be transferred to the judgment seat. There are times on earth where men have to put others under oath because the business is solemn. And men don't know the hearts of men. And so to rid themselves of blood guiltiness, they must extract oaths of solemnity and honesty, as in the sight of God. And it is lawful to do that on solemn occasions, to cause men to swear the truthfulness of their witness and of their statements. And so a court of law is such a place, because punishment is involved and the tarnishing of men's name is involved. And so there must be judgment day honesty, and the judge who cannot know the hearts of men must transfer the scene to the judgment court of God and requires an oath. And so we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when we do that, we must ensure to do so. The scene has now changed from an earthly court to a heavenly court. We have been put under oath. There is a solemn requirement not to have spoken the name of God in vain, not to have uttered a lie and a falsehood, but to tell the truth. And so we are called to affirm before God, sometimes, in God's name. And we know that this is biblical. We certainly know that our Lord Jesus Christ was silent in court about his sonship until he was put under solemn adjuration, and the high priest said, I adjure you by God that you tell us. And so, having been put under oath, he said, I am. And the evidence of it is this, that hereafter you shall see the Son of Man in the clouds of glory. And so he spoke under oath. And he did not use the name of God in vain. But he died for his witness, but was risen again in his justification by the Father. And he sits at the right hand of God, the Son of God as he is, for he spoke the truth under oath. And so this commandment forbids lying in his name. It forbids us saying, the Lord told me so, when he did no such thing. It forbids us saying, the Lord guided me this way, when he did no such thing. An oath is often required in public office, rightly so. Similarly, in permanent church offices, it must be assured by all human means, and the church courts must assure by all human means that those in the offices of the church on a permanent basis must be put under oath as to their sincerity, as to the things that they truly believe, and as to the God that they truly confess and know. And so what her ordination services of elders and of ministers, we require that those elected to those offices swear to their faith, that they believe the articles of the faith of the Free Presbyterian Church, the confession of faith. And so we say, do you solemnly before God believe the articles of faith contained in the said confession? And every elder under God says, I do. I am a Calvinist. I'm not a dispensationalist. I'm not an Arminian. I'm not a Pentecostalist. I'm not a charismatic. We must know this of our elders. We must know that they believe the Word of God. We must know that they are not Arians. They're not free willers. They're not Bible deniers. They're not soul sleepers. They're not hell deniers. They're not gospel deniers. We must be assured, as in the judgment seat of God, that they are men who believe the articles of faith. And because we do not know the hearts of men, we must transfer the scene of ordination to the very judgment seat of God and require them to swear an oath before him. Rightly so. Because we must guard our pulpits from dispensationalists and Romanists and Arians and Unitarians and Arminians and Charismatics and Free Willers and all the rest. It is true that men can slip in as slippery snakes slip in. But they can only slip in by the path of perjury and the taking in vain of God's name. And that brings it to the awful judgment day. Our swearing must not be using God's name in deceit and vainhood. But the same is true also with all our use of God's ordinances. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. We cannot be false in any of these. We cannot be insincere in any of these things, in praying, in singing and praising and in preaching. There has to be utter sincerity. Utter sincerity. Utter reverence for God's name. Not praying to be heard of people. Not praying to get something across at somebody. That's a vain use of God's name. Woe be to that man who prays like that. To dig somebody. To get at somebody. That's a use in vain of God's name. I tell you, the scroll of judgment will go into the house of that man. According to the book of Zechariah. We have to be very careful in these things. When we use God's name, sincerity and reverence. The Lord tells us in Isaiah chapter 29, about those who draw near, verse 13. This people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And so that's use in God's name in vain. They draw near with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far away. That's what this commandment's about. He wants our heart and our mouth to be very close together. So this commandment can be translated, thou shalt not utter the name of the Lord unto a falsehood, but sincerity and honesty. This commandment also forbids using God's name to promote superstition and false doctrine or false worship. You know, there's a lot going on today in the name of God that is not of Him. A lot of so-called worship that's going on in His name that He has nothing to do with. And it's a vain use of His name. We know that Israel of old fell much into this sin of putting God's name on false worship. They just put the name of Jehovah on everything. We read about it in Judges chapter 17. We haven't time to look at that chapter, but we read about it on this man Micah. The name of Jehovah is occurring all the time there in that chapter, but they're making their idols, and he has his ephod, and he's got a priest in the house of his gods, and he thinks Jehovah's going to bless him because he's got a priest who's a Levite in his house. I mean, the man's confused. He's putting God's name on his worship, his man-made worship, his self-conceived worship, how he thinks God should be worshipped. And he just puts the Lord's name. This is the Lord's worship. This is the Lord's house. And now we've got a Levite who is connected somehow generally with Jehovah. And now Jehovah's going to bless me. I mean, the man's confused. But he's using God's name in vain because the Lord's not in his house at all. And what he's doing is not biblical. What he's doing is not right. What he's doing is not... You know, if you do anything that's unbiblical in God's house, you can't call it God's worship. You can't. You're taking his name in vain. The false prophets prophesied lies, God said, in my name. It was lies, and it was in my name. That's why the pulpit is such a solemn place. And that's why so much falls upon the head of the preacher, because whatever he says, he has to say it in the Lord's name. And that's a fearful thing, because it has to be all the truth of the Word. And so putting the name to a false use and saying it's God's work, that's what this commandment's about. And that goes on today, doesn't it? The church falls into the same sin of Israel of old. There's much going on in the name of Christianity, and it's being called God's work and God's worship and God's will and God's way, and it's no such thing. It's man-made. And we had better be careful what we put God's name to, I can tell you. We had better be careful. This is not the sin of the world, this is the sin of the church. And so there are all kinds of pantomimes going on, fun and joking and talking, taking place in the name of religion, in a religious context, and it's being called God's worship. And worldly ways are brought into the congregation, and worldly music and worldly amusement, and it's being called God's work. Let us be careful then. For other denominations have gone vastly astray. And the Free Presbyterian Church is not immune from this sin. And so, it forbids false swearing, it forbids blasphemy, it forbids profanity, it forbids the breaking of solemn vows, it forbids insincerity in praying, insincerity in preaching, it forbids leaving the Word. It forbids joking about God and joking about the things of God. It forbids all of that and much more besides. But now I draw your attention to the fearful threatening annexed to it. A threatening that is well suited to fill our hearts with terror and our minds with awesome dread. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Brethren and sisters, I have to say, the blessing of God is not upon falsehood. The blessing of God is not on religion in his name, but contrary to his word. People can imagine what they will. They can count the crowds. They can count the vast income of the offering. But if it is nothing but a taking of God's name in vain, it does not have his blessing. The blessing of the soul, the blessing that goes on into eternity, the blessing that lasts forever and ever, it doesn't bring that blessing. It brings cursing. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. The blessing of God is not on mere mouth worship. The blessing of God is not on mere noise and racket. The contrary is true. The curse of God is on vanity of worship. This is a fearful reason, is it not? We will have to be well aware of this sin then, if it has not been repented of. You must repent of it. If you have used God's name in profanities, you must repent and be cleansed and washed and fly to Jesus Christ. God is as jealous for the use of his name as he is for his worship. And so this sin brings guilt. And guilt is obligation to punishment. And therefore it brings punishment. A profane man who lives without God, who behaves as he likes without God, who talks as he pleases without God, who sins and still uses God's name, who is still religious in his profanity, and who justifies the profanities of the world and the church in the name of God, that man doesn't have God standing with him. He's alone in the pulpit. He's alone in the pew. If he's profane in these things, he is alone. And as he stands alone in his vain use of God's name, he will continue alone. And he'll die alone. And the judgment of God will be on him alone. He shall go into hell. To have his place, the awful place of being among the profaners of God. Wouldn't that be an awful place? You know, we can hardly bear to hear people say God's name in vain on earth. What would it be if we went to hell and we had to listen to nothing but that? Hell is an awful place. And it's not just the fire of it. Believe me. The fire of it is the easy part of hell. Don't be a profaner of God's name. Perhaps someone says, what shall I do? I have sinned. I am a profane man. I have profaned, I have blasphemed. Is there hope? Yes, there is hope. I have good news for you, because we not only preach the law, we preach the gospel, and the law is a schoolmaster that will direct us to the gospel. The law does not save us. It awakens us. And if it awakens you this morning, I bring you back again to the text and the words that I underlined at the start. The name. What shall I do to be saved? The name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men but the name of Jesus Christ, by which we are saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Not a calling in vain, but a calling in sincerity, a calling in truth. It is by calling upon the name in sincerity and truth, having repented of the profanity. It's a calling upon the name in which you will find salvation in that name.
There's no other name.
It's that name that saves. That name alone that saves. Call upon the Lord Jesus. Begin to be sincere about the name. And whosoever shall in true faith shall be saved.